Let us now turn to read God's word. We're going to read in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 28. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 28. I appreciate there is always a problem of breaking into a book to read and to catch hold of the theme and what has been spoken about. That applies both Old Testament and New Testament, but sometimes it can be more intensely felt when we come into the Old Testament because we've got to catch the drift of the history and of the prophecy and what is going on and what has been spoken about. In chapter 28 of Isaiah, the Lord has been speaking of and warning the people of coming judgment. The people to whom he's been speaking have not heeded him. And particularly in this chapter, we see something happening then. We see it happening today. People don't want to listen when there's bad news coming. And so they resort so often then and now simply to drink. And that's what's spoken about here. And the Lord eventually goes on to warn them time and again of what will happen to them. So let's read chapter 28 of the prophecy of Isaiah. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand. That's the army the Lord is raising up to bring down his people. The crown of pride, drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment in him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. They are not able to understand what is happening, nor are they able to see it properly and make according judgments. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Then in verse 9 we have the mocking that they were doing to the prophet. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who does he think he is, speaking to us like this? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Verse 11 refers to the foreign language of an invading nation. The Assyrians going to come upon God's people. And yet God is speaking in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith we may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, that is, a covenant that will result in death, and with hell are we in agreement, thinking that these things will protect them, the arrangements they have made. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. There is a protection they have tried to put in place against what God is going to bring against them. So in verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Sion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plumb line. That is God's judgment of his people. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The judgment is going to come upon the people. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than the man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Amen, and may God add his blessing then, and give to us further understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing a portion from the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh, the Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage, he vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding, I have him to be my king appointed, and over Sion my holy hill, I have him king anointed. These four verses of 2 Psalm then, why rage the heathen? Would you come back with me to the portion of scripture we read there from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Over these past mornings, we've been looking at some of the attitudes that we find in society round about us. We've looked at complacency, and we've tried to do so using vivid images that bring home to us and fix the lesson in our own minds. And when we were talking about complacency, we were talking about the way in which Moab had not been poured from vessel to vessel, hadn't been disturbed, and therefore, because they hadn't been disturbed, they were confident in their own resources because they had never been tested and shown up to be defective. And then last week we were looking at the delusions where the prophet, or the people rather, were told, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That constant false confidence that was bred then and is spread now. And on both these occasions, we constantly bring before the Saviour who alone, able to take us through all the troubles of life and to take us through all the trials of death. The one who alone is able to strip away the false and the superficial and the temporary. And the one who is able to give us a rest and a peace that will stand whatever life might throw at us and whatever death might hold for us. We have, what do we have to rest upon, equal to the demands of the situation and for the issues at stake when we meet our God? Many people today will laugh at that kind of gospel message and presentation. They dismiss it and they shrug off this gospel. It's of no importance, it's of no account to them. And they think that it's safe and it's confident for them to ignore this gospel message. They laugh at it. But the question I want to ask this morning is, who's going to have the last laugh? Psalm 2, as we just sung it, is a repetition of this text before us and of what we see today. People laughing at the Word of God. Verse 22 of 28 of Isaiah says, "Now therefore be ye not mockers." Don't laugh. Because the Lord in heaven is going to laugh at the futility of people when they discover, perhaps for the first time, how all that they've gathered and put their confidence upon will collapse and let them down. How strong is your confidence in what you've got and what you're leaning on? How safe are you? How sure are you of what you've got, what you've done, what you're resting on? You lean on it and it will collapse. That's what this text is about. People tried to cover themselves with a blanket and it came short at one end. They pulled it down to cover their feet and their shoulders were showing. So therefore this verse tells us we're on notice. We are on notice. If you don't measure up, you will not enter in. And this verse brings home to us simple message that we can apply today. This text brings home to us the message of inadequacy. Coming short when God looks upon us in judgment. The message is clothed in very striking language that makes the point and lodges it in our mind. He nails it down. He hangs it on a secure peg. He disturbs their complacency in a way, in a very vivid way that they will not forget. He brings home to them and to us something that we need to apply ourselves to before we sleep the sleep of death. Something that's vital to our soul. Our own preparation fails to meet the need of the hour of the confrontation with God. We need cover for comfort and we need cover for protection. But what we've got is just too small. You pull a corner only to find that something else is exposed. Inadequacy. And if it's inadequate, therefore it's worthless. The body, the image, the blanket, the bed. Translated across into the soul and spiritual teaching. We need rest on a good bed. And we need a covering for protection and warmth. For the body, for the soul. And what we've got and depend upon for ourselves, it's inadequate. So therefore, what can we get out of these verses for ourselves briefly this morning? The first thing I want us to think of is the scornful attitude. The scornful attitude, which is so obvious on the surface of what we've read here today. Isaiah was warning the people about the reality that was going to come upon them. They had a measure of prosperity. They had a measure of goodness. But it came from God. And they weren't prepared to acknowledge it or live underneath the consequences and obligations of it. They treated with contempt the claims of God. They treated with contempt the need to acknowledge God. To obey him and to walk and to live in his way. They took, but they never gave back. And when God spoke to them about judgment coming, they simply disregarded it. So therefore the God of mercy is also the God of judgment to them. How did the people respond to God's dealings with them in goodness and also with warnings? How do we respond when God speaks to us in the similar tones, sometimes hands filled, blessing our lives, other times solemn words spoken against us? How do we respond? How did they? A scornful attitude. It comes out as we read there in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? This is the land, the society, the people speaking about the prophet Isaiah. And it's easily put like this that will grab our minds. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? This prophet speaking to us like this. Who does he think we are? The prophet spoke with a simple message. Does he think that we are children, weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? Is that what he thinks of us? He spoke a simple message, precept upon precept, line upon line. There was nothing complicated, there was nothing difficult, there was nothing complex about what he was telling the people. But they were self-confident and arrogant. They were full of their own importance. And so they says, he's treating us like children. And they laughed at him. The scornful attitude they were getting at the man. They were getting at his message. And they were getting at the method that he had to deal with them. The man, the message, the method, they were laughing at it. And there's an echo of that today, is there not? People will say, well, who's that man in the pulpit? Why should we listen to him? And what's he saying anyway that's of relevance to us today? And besides all that, who would think that preaching is the way to communicate it and get it across to people today? There are far more effective PowerPoint presentations or leaflets or things like that. Who does he think he is? And yet the preaching is the same way. It's speaking and telling us the simple ABC of the gospel. And sometimes when you speak of that gospel and make it known to others round about, the echo is there today as it was spoken of in these days. He's treating us like children, the way he's speaking. And yet we're speaking about something that is vital, something that is needed, yes, and something that needs to be repeated. Because we don't hold on to the message of God when we hear it first time round. We don't always hold on to what God is saying or grasp it or hold on to it in the pressures of life. But God deals with us patiently, comes to us with a word, a precept, a line, building up in our mind and in our memory this simple body of truth, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. One sermon might bring in a little chink of light, and then another sermon brings in another chink of light, and then it comes to the point of confrontation where all is in place. And perhaps in that time, alone and apart from anyone else's influence, the Lord speaks to us and meets with us one on one. And God comes right beside you. And God speaks to you of the needs of your soul. So often that's what we look for and long for. But that's not what happened here. We're told that they persisted with their laughter and scorning of the message and the presentation by the prophet Isaiah. And so therefore we've got to listen to the warning that comes, because it's a warning that applies to them, to us, as it applied to them. In verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. The Lord is saying, yes, if you're not going to listen, then there's going to be another language talked of and used amongst you. There's going to be another nation going to come upon you. There's going to be another culture and society brought down to bear upon you. That's what's spoken of in this chapter. And it's not something new to this chapter and this experience in the prophet Isaiah. Go way back into the Old Testament yet further, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 and verse 49. And there's something amazing spoken of and told us. God is saying, he's a covenant with his people. He's entered into a relationship with his people. And he says, yes, this is the upside. These are the blessings that I bestow upon you. But there's also a downside. And if you don't obey what I require of you, and if you don't walk in my ways, then this is what's going to happen to you. And there in Deuteronomy 28:49, it says, there's going to be another nation come, and you won't understand their language. And that's what was spoken about so long before. And the God who arranged that covenant, and God who spoke so many years before, is now bringing it to pass. When we hear these words then, when we hear all this history, we think, well, that applied to them there. But it applies to us now also. The Lord tells us and speaks to us plainly of our spiritual problem. He tells us what we are in his sight, and we need someone to speak on our behalf, and we need someone to provide cover for us. We need someone to act for our interests when we appear before God in judgment and when he deals with us. What therefore do we have that is equal to the demands of that situation? What do we got that's in any way going to measure up to the eternity that confronts us and the analysis and assessment of God that we'll be engaged in? The only one that is equal to that need, and the only one who can do us good at that time, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scornful attitude then, the first thing we have here, and we've got to ask ourselves the question, what about ourselves? How do we listen to what God's saying to us? Do we come expecting to hear good for our souls? Do we deliberately rid ourselves of distraction, remove tiredness, focus our thoughts, accept what God is saying as the word that is able to make us wise to salvation? Or are we defiant like they were? And God will speak to us in another language. We don't know what that means. We can speculate, we can think of the way in which other cultures can take over other countries. It might happen to us. We don't know. But there is always that possibility and that warning given to us. And how arrogant we might be today, all you have to do is just simply listen to the gospel presentation and the reaction and response to it. People will say, oh, these people here in Isaiah, they trusted in Egypt, they trusted in treaties with other nations, they trusted in their own resources. They were so self-confident and buoyed up by their own selves. Today, people say, we don't need the gospel. We've got our confidence in our own things. People today think that they have outgrown the Word of God. Science has taken us on. Technology has advanced. Learning and prosperity is round about us in abundance. We've got a rich culture, all these positive qualities in society today. We can quite easily afford to laugh at the gospel. That's what happens in society. But we take back to Psalm 2. Who's going to have the last laugh? The scornful attitude today. Well, if we move on from the scornful attitude, what is it that God says? He says, the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering that he can wrap himself in it. Oh yes, you might have that scornful attitude, but the second thing that this prophet speaks about and brings before them and us is their shortcomings. What he's saying to them and what he's saying to us is, look, gather together everything that you've got your confidence in. Gather together every single thing that you're leaning on. And the prophet in God's name is speaking to them and to us, and he is saying in a very dramatic figure, he says, that is not worth a button. It's not worth a button because it is totally inadequate. They are told of a God's judgment coming upon them. That's what this chapter is about, and the way in which they hide for a moment and drink, and they can't make wise judgments, and they can't understand and see what's happening. And then when they do come to their senses, they lean upon themselves and what they've got, and they dismiss the words of the prophet Isaiah, and they try to find their own solution to the problem they're in. And the simple, vivid image comes to them. Listen, your bed is too short. And your blanket is too narrow. You'll never find rest if you resort to these things. You won't be comfortable in that bed. When God's judgment blasts upon you, you've got no protection, you've got no rest, you've got nothing to keep you warm. The bed is uncomfortable, and the covering is inadequate. How do we take that and apply it to ourselves today? We might, from the culture that we're in, we might try to rely upon our culture and our teaching and the way we've been brought up and the way we're trying to live a good and upright life. But what is the standard of that good and upright life? We so often measure it against other people. Well, I'm not as bad as other people. I try to do good for other people. And we try to keep ahead of the pack. We try to be better than others. And we think that that's going to be sufficient for us. But remember, it's not us that sets the standard. That's what we're told here. I will lay to the line, that is the plumb line, and judge unrighteousness to the plummet. And God is going to be the one that's going to set the standard, and he's the one that's going to judge. And if he judges, we will be shown to be inadequate. There are times when the whisper of eternal things runs through our soul. In the silence of the night, in the loneliness of the hills, alone even in the midst of company on the street, God breaks in, and we're made aware of infinite distances, and we're made aware of large spaces. And we're made aware of eternity and of judgment, and we tremble because our bed is too short. We may try to rely upon traditions. We've been baptized, we've been brought up in the church, we've attended church, and all these things are good in the sense that they keep us within the bounds of respectability in life. But they're no substitute for meeting and knowing the Savior. It is from His hand and His hand alone that we receive life. through His touch, we experience power. From His word, we receive and know forgiveness. We need to be born again. And until we come to know Christ, we have no rest. The bed of tradition, our culture, our teaching, our upbringing, these things just don't measure up. They're too short. That's what Paul said. He says, look at me. I was, every favorable circumstance from the moment I breathed was on my side. I was brought up as a Jew. I was taught in the best way. I had the best traditions. I had all of these things stacked up and going for me. All of the tradition was on my side. And yet when I weighed it up, these things that I counted or thought were gain were in fact a loss, that I might know Christ. Traditions and culture. People boasting, oh, we are supposedly a Christian nation. I go to church. I don't do anything wrong. These are the things that people speak of today. And there's so many other things that we can say. People have a warped, defective, twisted thinking about the gospel. We were saying it just a few weeks ago. The only experience and exposure people have of Christianity is maybe the Christmas message or the Easter message. And something that's said and quoted out of place. God is love. Well, if God loves me, then I'm okay. I'm safe. God won't condemn me. God won't pull me down. And I'm going to hold on to that. God won't punish me, will He? No, He's not. He's that kind of God. He's a God of love. And we hold on to that. And we hold on to it tightly through life. And then at the very last moment, it's prized from our fingers. The bed's too short. We can't get to heaven with a distorted understanding of God. We can't get to heaven with a false understanding of theology, of a simple Bible text and teaching. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him as our Savior and our Lord. And everything else comes short. Don't wait. Don't wait and make assumptions about your soul. You say, oh well, I'm just going to, I'm going to enjoy life myself, and I'm going to put things off, and I'm going to put things in this order, and I'm going to go there, sample this, do that, and so on. The list gets built up. But we never know what time we've got or what a moment might bring. We need to be ready now. We need to be ready now with the Savior. Because what we're doing and what we're going and what we're looking after or looking for, it won't bring us rest. Your bed is too narrow. The covering that we're looking for and searching for in life, it's too narrow, it won't cover us. The shortcomings and the total inadequacy of what is going on and given to us about us today, this is the word of the Lord for our society today. It's not limited or confined to the days of Isaiah. Take it with us. Judge it in our own life and what is said in society round about us. The bed is shorter than a man can live, stretch himself upon it. And the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Whatever you try to gather together for yourself, whatever comfort or consolation you might put together and construct, whatever you might lean in or roll yourself in, it will come short. So therefore we've got to ask ourselves the simple question, what is your bed for eternity? Simply put, what are you resting in? And what is covering you? when you appear before God. And we've got to bring in here not only the scornful attitude, not only the shortcomings, but we bring in a very simple third thought, the sufficiency of the gospel. There is indeed a rest, a spiritual rest for those who are sinners. When God starts a work in our souls, yes, we have no rest. When God breaks into our thinking and makes us aware of what we are troubled and disturbed. We're awakened to our need. We are shown, our life is shaken to the core, and we're shown what we are truly like. And that's the Lord awakening us to our need. And when we realize that we've got nothing and nobody to lean upon, how appropriate, how welcome, how precious are the words simply like this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of the gospel. It's not a shortened bed and it's not a narrow blanket. But what the Lord promises and what the Lord gives is every bit sufficient for the needs of the hour, the need of the day, when we come to meet God and He judges us. The wrong that we've done might shout out from our conscience. We're looking for rest through the years. We keep the law and try to walk in God's ways, but we know that we're coming short in bits and pieces now and then. We're weary with all that the world might offer us. We're on the merry-go-round year after year trying to find some rest and peace for our soul. We are weary with all the disappointments of life, the new things, the gadgets, the gizmos, the experiences that are held out, and they all falter and stumble, and we are never, ever at rest. Hearts are breaking and souls are crushed until we hear the words of the Saviour. And He comes to us and He speaks to us this morning. And He says, come to me, and I will give you rest to your soul. He will give us a bed on which we can rest that will be sufficient and adequate to our need. And He will give us a blanket, even a robe of His own righteousness. God has set the standard of those that will be with Himself. Go back to Psalm 24. What is it that God requires of company that will be with Him? A clean hand and a pure heart. And we don't measure up to these things. We need some blanket round us. We need something round about us that will meet that demand and will cover us entirely. And the only one who's done it is Jesus Christ. He obeyed meticulously, fully and completely every demand and requirement that was set before Him. There wasn't one single chink in anything that He did. His righteousness is perfect. His righteousness can stand the scrutiny of God's holiness. The eye of God can probe and penetrate as hard as He can. But He will not get beyond and below the righteousness of Christ. And that's the righteousness that He gives to His people who believe in Him. And that will be sufficient for the demands and the needs of the hour. That's the message of this gospel then. Jesus Christ, He gives rest. He gives relief. And He gives refreshing. The sufficiency of this gospel message for us today. Take some of the questions we asked right at the beginning of our sermon this morning. How safe are we? How confident are we? Have we got something that will stand the rigors and the demands of that meeting with God? is it something that is sufficient now and will stand the strain of what comes later? Listen to Paul. I'm almost finished, but listen to Paul as he stands on a promontory and looks down over all the experiences of life. There at the end of Romans chapter 8, and he says, shall life, death, principalities, powers, these great big influences that apply in life today, and Paul gathers them together, and he says, can any of these things part us from God? And he says, no. The provision of the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ will give rest in this life. Is the robe of righteousness that will stand us in good stead at the demands of the meeting of God in judgment and will protect us come what may. This gospel, some people laugh at it today, but for others it is precious simply because of verse 16. I lay in Sion for a foundation, a stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Let's explain that last phrase as we close. He that believeth shall not make haste. Shall not make haste. There's nothing shaky, there's nothing doubtful, there's nothing that to be ashamed of. You know, when somebody is talking about a subject they're not comfortable with or confident in, they quickly pass on. Let's leave that and let's move to something else. Making haste to move away from something that they're not all that confident in. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we need to move away from. There's nothing that we need to make haste and leave behind. There's nothing we're going to be ashamed of, and there's nothing that's going to be shaken or removed from us. This is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Sufficient, adequate, perfect. Tailor-made to measure even the greatest of sinners. A robe of righteousness. And a bed of rest. And it is given and made available to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Do we trust in Him? Do we rely on Him? Chapter 31 and verse 1 speaks like this. In the light of what we've been saying this morning. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Stay or trust in horses and trust in chariots, because they're many. God says, woe to them. And in horsemen, because they're very strong. Woe to them. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord. Put our confidence in things like that, our bed is going to be too short. But God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. Sufficient, adequate, perfect, tailor-made for even the chiefest of sinners. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, we will have rest for our souls. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we bless thy name for the way in which thou hast spoken to us this morning and been present with us. And we ask, Lord, that what we've heard from thyself might remain, that we might think of it, and that we might have understanding and application from it. That we might realize, Lord, how we indeed need Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Bring us close to Him. Teach us, Lord, of Him. And bless these words to our souls even this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I in distress called on the Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set, from trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side, I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succour me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire shall see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defence. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. Psalm 118, 5 through 9, 4 stanzas. I in distress called on the Lord. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.